I'm glad it's real. And the best part of it all is getting to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that died for us, and be with him forever and forever. And he also said in that place he'd wipe away all tears from our eyes. Be no more sorrow, no crying, no more pain, no more death. I thank God for that. I rejoice in the truth of the reality that we're heading to a place where all this is true and real. I want you to turn your Bibles today to John chapter 3. John chapter number 3. Of course, as soon as you say John chapter 3, we think about the subject that I'll be dealing with this morning, the Lord willing. But I feel compelled of God to do so and pray that God would touch our hearts as we look at it together. I want you to stand, please, while we read. We'll start reading at verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, looking at this in the first few verses of Scripture, we'll not take time to read them, but Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, he had come to Jesus by night, and he's wanting to know how he could get to heaven, really, is what he's saying. How can I get there? And Jesus told him he had to be born again. Then he couldn't understand that. All he could think of was the physical birth. And then Jesus told him that which is born in the flesh is flesh. That which is born spirit is spirit. And then he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm going to stop reading there. Let's bow our heads, please, and pray just for a few moments. Then we'll try to bring you the message. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the reality of the song they just sang. What sins are you talking about? We're thankful, Lord, that you took our sins away and you remember them no more. I praise you and thank you for the reality of being born in the family of God and knowing that it's real to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Our Father, today as we pray, we think about the requests that have been made, those that are sick. I pray for those who are facing surgery, those who are been going through things in their lives. And I'd ask you, Lord, to help all of these. And I pray for them. I pray you'd help them. I pray for Brother Jimmy Jackson, you'd help him. I pray recover and help Brother Brock, and I pray for Miss Foster and Brother Smiley. I ask you to help all these. I pray, Lord, you'd help Brother Frank, and then I ask you, God, to touch and heal according to your will for your glory. Help Brother Mark and all the others that are sick, much sickness about us. And Lord, we pray for all those. But today, the greatest need that we have is those that are in this house that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, come to know him as their Lord and their Savior. Our Father, we realize we cannot save them. We can't make them get saved. But we pray the Holy Spirit to make it real to us. And I pray today that you'd help us that are saved, that we'll grasp some truths that'll Help us to be a witness to others. And then, Father, I pray for the convicting power of God to work. And you touch hearts and lives. Magnify yourself. Help us preach for a few moments. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to try to speak to you today about this subject. Three questions and answers concerning the new birth. Now, we've preached the new birth ever since I've been preaching. And we've heard about the new birth ever since I've been big enough to hear preaching. And we talk much about the new birth. We hear much about being born again in our day, and which is rightfully so, we should, and much more in our area than in other areas of our country. And then around the world, we hear very little some places and some none. But thank God for the reality of being born again. It's in the book. And the greatest event that ever took place in my life or your life or anybody else's life is the day they were born into the family of God. And we're going to look at that. Now, let me just give you this in introduction. Verse 16 is a great revelation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's a great revelation. A great redemption found in verse 17. For God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a great redemption, a redeemer he is. Verse 18 is a great responsibility. He said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you can make a message out of that if you want to expound on that. You certainly could do so, because it is a great revelation. It is a great redemption in Jesus, a great redeemer. And it is a great responsibility. And let me say to everybody here today that know not Lord Jesus Christ, it's your responsibility. You are confronted with Jesus Christ today, and that's a great responsibility that you have to deal with this. Then we that are saved, I pray God to help us to look at it, examine our own selves. If we claim to be saved, we'll examine our own selves, and that we'll let God help us. I've tried to expound on this for 40-some years now, and I still feel inadequate and very feeble at trying to do so. I know that salvation is very simple in a sense. I also know it's a profound thing. I realize the fact that there's much misunderstanding about it, and there's a truth of the Word of God about it. And by the way, everything that we believe, we ought to base it on the Word of God. Amen. Brother Ronnie this morning talking about compassion and giving many biblical illustrations of it and how Jesus was compassionate. You can't be better than that, because it comes from the Word of God. And the Word of God is always true. You want to know about being born again, let's find out what God says. And it's not so much man's idea. And I'm afraid that man's put so much into it that we've got away from what the Bible really says about it. And sometimes people really talk about it and don't really know what it really is. And so I pray that God will help us here this morning as we try to deal with this for a few moments. Let me say, first of all, do men have to be born again? Do they really have to be born again to get to heaven? Now, this, you say, preacher, that's for a fundamental independent Baptist church, that's kind of a foolish question to be asking. We all know they must be born again. But you'll be confronted with folk out there on the job and everywhere that you go that don't believe that. And they don't realize that great truth that man must be born again. In fact, they'll put up arguments against that and say there's other ways to get to heaven. But Jesus told Nicodemus, and by the way, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And there's 71 men in Israel that were of the greatest education and the most intelligent that they had of that day, that made up that, knew the law, knew what the Mosaic law. They were familiar with all of the other things man had added into that. They were the leaders of the country. They certainly should have known about God and all that. But Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he realized there's something different about him. And he said, how can you do these miracles except God be with him? And he asked him about this thing, how can a man inherit the kingdom of God? And that's when Jesus told him he must be born again. But he didn't get it. He didn't understand it. Then Jesus explained it to him and expounded on it. And he went on in this chapter and did more expounding about that. And man, by the way, man is a sinner by nature. He's a sinner by choice. He's a sinner by practice. And we all fit in that category. Amen. Every one of us. So today, and Nicodemus, even though he was a ruler of the Jews, and even though he came from Israel, even though he's well educated, even though he knew much about the law and tried to live a strict life, Nicodemus's life, I am convinced, would put mine and yours to shame as far as living as the Old Testament would expound upon it. He undoubtedly was one of those that he was a fire. He really tried to do that was right. He wanted to get to heaven. He had a desire to get to heaven and was trying to get there. But Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And so I'm going to deal with that. Ye must be born. Do men have to be? Must they be? Let me say a word about that must. When the Bible uses the word must, it means there is no other way. Absolutely no other way. In Hebrews 11:6, he says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a reward of them that diligently seek him." You can't come to God any other way except believing it. You must believe that he is. If you don't believe there's a God, how can you come to him? And so he said, if you're going to have faith, you must believe there is a God, or you won't have faith, that's for sure. And so there's no other way. It's must. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is our salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He used that word must again. Look in our text today in verse number 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." There's no other way. In the Old Testament, and as they were bitten by fiery serpents when they were in the wilderness and poisonous snakes, and they were dying. And Moses cried to God what to do, and they were doing that because they had sinned against God. And God told Moses to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and said, "Everyone that looks there shall be healed." Now, brass speaks of judgment. The serpent speaks of sin. And fact is, that brazen serpent spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how in the world could judgment and sin speak of Jesus? Because at Calvary, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was judged as a sinner. He was not a sinner, but he judged, took our sin and was made sin, and the judgment of God fell upon him on the cross of Calvary. And now get the picture back in the Old Testament. And these people are being bitten by these serpents, and they're dying. And Moses said, if you'll just look to that brazen serpent, you'll be healed. Now, I imagine that some folks said, well, what in the world is a brass serpent on a pole going to help me? And they probably laid in their tent and died and wouldn't look. But some of them crawled out. And somebody said, help me. Get me out there where I can see that serpent, where I can look to where a man of God said to look. And just as sure as they got out there and looked, one look at that serpent, by faith they were looking to be healed, and they got healed, they got right. And God said, just as sure as that happened, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That brazen serpent had to be lifted up, and Jesus Christ had to go to Calvary. He must go. He had to go. There was no other way. It was a must so. You remember when Jesus in the garden praying and saying, Father, if it be any other way, let it be. I can't get out the exact words he said, but he was saying, let this cup pass from me if there be any other way. But there wasn't any other way. He must be lifted up. He had to be. And here now, look in verse number 7 of our text. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And that's not a maybe, might so, it's a must. And I want to emphasize that again to you here this morning. You must be born again. You say, preacher, I made a profession. I didn't ask you if you made a profession. Preacher, I joined the church. I didn't ask you that. Preacher, I got ducked under the water. Didn't ask you that. Preacher, I turned over a new leaf. I quit drinking, quit cussing. I quit taking drugs. I quit this and that. I didn't ask you about all that. I'm asking you, are you born again? And Jesus didn't look at Nicodemus and say, now, are you doing this, that, and the other? He said, you must be born again. And marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You say, preacher, I'm a pretty good fella. You may be. You may be a pretty good woman, pretty good man, pretty good boy, pretty good girl in the eyes of men, but I want you to know that's not the question. Have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Do you really know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and your Savior? Now, the next two things that I deal with in this, I hope that you'll listen closely and let God speak to your heart. And I pray that you'll understand what I'm trying to say and that we'll say it as God wants us to say it. By the way, in verse number 7, notice this. He said, I said unto thee, ye must be born. It's a personal thing. He said, I'm saying to you, Nicodemus, and ye must be born again. I'm not talking about that publican over there. I'm not talking about somebody else down there. I'm talking about you, and you must be born again. And so he's saying to each one of us personally, you must be born again. Now, what is the new birth? If we must be born again, we need to know what the new birth is. It's a mystery. I'll say that first of all, it's a mystery. And somebody put it like this, it's to be experienced more than it is to be explained or defined. You try to define it, try to explain it, and you'll come up short, sure as a world, because there's a mystery in that that you can't. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, for without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was justified in manifest in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He says a mystery. He says a mystery. God was manifest in flesh, and that's a mystery. You can't explain the new, you can't explain his birth, much less a new birth. Hey, how did Jesus come into the world? You explain that if you will. How did that take place? How did a virgin have a baby anyway? How did Jesus Christ, how did God leave heaven and come down here and born in this world and become a man, as much man as I'm a man, and much man as you are, and as much human as you are, how can he do that? You explain that. You say, preacher, I can't explain that. No, but I believe that. It's a mystery of Almighty God that the Holy God condescended and come into this world. And so it is with a new birth. Look at verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh nor where it goeth. So is everyone that is born to the Spirit. Here's what he's saying. You can't explain where the wind come from. Now we have those of the weather people that they try to tell us how the weather is. It's a high here and a low here and how they're going to meet and all that. And then it's going to produce rain or snow or wind or it's not going to blow. Now sometimes they make some good intelligent guesses at that. And sometimes they hit it pretty close. And sometimes they altogether miss it because they just don't know. God's in control of all of that. But they do the best they can trying to figure it out with man's ability to do so and technology they have and all of that. But you really can't explain the wind. They'll say the wind's going to blow and this and this and this is going to be the cause. But they really don't know what this and this and this really is. They ain't talking about the different pressures and different things, but they really don't understand what that really is. They just know have a name for something. And where wind comes from, they can't tell you where wind comes from. And they can't tell you where wind's going to wind up. And they've never seen the wind. They've never touched the wind. They've never handled the wind. And so God said that's how it is, everybody that's born to the Spirit. I say hallelujah. That's a good thought to have. Amen. Think about and put it in your heart and your mind and let it be there. But let me say about the new birth. It's not only a mystery, but it's a miracle. It is a miracle. Now, I realize we're praying for miracles around here about people physically getting well. Let me say this to you. And these people on TV, they make big deals about things like that. And they say they've done all this and other. And I don't know why they don't go to hospitals and empty them out and go to the funeral home and raise the dead and do all that. But they just do what they can get by with. I guess that's a good way to put it. Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say? But if you cut your finger and it heals up, God did it. Because it wouldn't even heal if God didn't let it heal. Amen. You can cut your finger a little bit with a kitchen knife trying to work somewhere. If it ever heals up, and we don't think much about that, well, it's going to scab up and it's going to heal and it's going to be all right. Well, body does heal, but it's divine healing. Amen. Without that, it doesn't do that. It won't do that. But the greatest miracle that ever took place is not healing physically. Now, God healed the sick. He raised it up. That was great miracles, and he got their attention, used it in that day. In the book of Acts, there was some miracles that took place that got their attention, and it really worked and got their attention. But I want you to know the greatest miracle of all is a miracle of salvation, miracle of being born in the family of God. Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. I say to you, that's a miracle. When you're in sin and trespasses and God Almighty raises you from the dead, that is a miracle. And as a transformation takes place in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Now, I'm going to park here just for a minute and say to you, we sometimes talk about being born again, and people say, yeah, I'm saved, but there's no mystery about their life ever took place in their life. There's no miracle ever took place spiritually in their life. And there's no transformation ever took place in their life. And they still talk about, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. If you ever really get saved, there will be a miracle take place in your life. Amen. It is not what you say with your lips. It's not what you put on a front in front of somebody else. It's what happens on the inside that makes a difference about being born again. I'm talking about being born again now. Must man be born again? Yes, he must. What is it? It's a mystery. It's a miracle. It's a transformation that God does. Look back in John chapter 1 and verse number 13. John 1, 13. Which were born, talking about saved people now, not of blood. He's not talking about the blood of Jesus there. He's talking about human blood. Our ancestry. He said not born to blood. Not because your mama was a Christian. That don't make you a Christian. And not because your grandpa was a preacher. That don't make you a Christian. Not because of bloodline. Nor of the will of the flesh. It wasn't because one day you just decided you wanted to be saved. It wasn't just because one day you decided you was going to be born again. That's not how it happened. Neither the will of man. Some man didn't just push you into it and say, well, I'm going to make you get saved. I'm going to believe it so much you're going to be saved. Now, we can believe God will back him in a corner and believe God will convict him and believe God will deal with him, but we can't believe for them on their behalf. They must believe to be saved. Matthew 15, that woman that came to Jesus and came for her daughter, she believed that God could do it and wouldn't do it, but that daughter back there, something had to happen to her, and it did, amen. But look what it said in the end of this verse, but, there's a holy conjunction, but of God. It said not of blood, not of flesh, not of man, but of God. Salvation is of God. Now, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not telling you that God's picking out this one, that one, that one. Be saved, others not going to be saved. But I am telling you this. There'll be no salvation if the Holy Ghost of God does not get a hold of your heart, show you you're lost, make it real to you, and you does a work in your heart, and that you have enough light that you have to make a choice to believe or reject. And you make a choice to believe and trust, and I'll get to that in a minute, but I'm telling you that salvation is a miracle of God. It is a miracle of God. And now, I'm convinced today that many folk have sat down and told somebody, around the Bible said this, one, two, three, and now you say. Well, they are if they really believed it in their heart, if they really meant and really repented and really got right. They are. But I'm telling you, sometimes we get it all mental and not enough of a supernatural work of God. It just becomes a mental thing to it. It's more than just a mental thing. It's a miracle of God that happens inside of it. And I don't know how to put it in words what I'm trying to say to you today. But I'm trying to get it beyond a mental concept and beyond just a something we do physically. It's a spiritual, eternal, miracle, mystery of God that works in our hearts and does something for us. Amen. Somebody said it's better felt than told. Amen.
And I'm not saved by feeling, but I tell you right now, when that burden of sin was lifting, God did something for me. It certainly felt good. Amen. Still feels good to be saved. I'm glad I'm saved. Now, if you must be saved, and God said you must, and if salvation is a miracle of God, a mystery of God, transformation by God, and something real spiritual that happens in our lives, then how is man born again? That's a good question. How does it happen? How do you get it? Preacher, I understand it up to this point that I must be saved. Preacher, I understand I must be born again. Preacher, I understand it's a mystery and a miracle of God, and God's speaking to my heart, and God's dealing with my life. And I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want to be lost. I don't mean to be lost. But how is man born again? Well, look in John 3:16, that great verse we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing in him, look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Today, friend, you're not going to be lost. You are lost. And nobody ever gets saved until they get lost, until they realize they're lost, until they see themselves lost. That's why we're talking about the Holy Spirit having to do a work. And so I guess the one verse that really makes all this stand out is Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, if you want to turn there. But the first part of it says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. And the last part of that verse says, and faith toward the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that verse, he says this. It's a repentance toward God, a faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're really going to be saved, be born in the family of God, you must repent. You'll never repent unless you see yourself sinful and dirty and lost and without God. You have to see and realize that fact that you need to repent. Repentance is not just being sorry that you're a sinner. Repentance is not just a sorry you've sinned and that you're going to hell. It's not just being sorry I'm going to burn forever and forever. That's part of it. That's not all there is to. Real repentance, but biblical repentance, is seeing you sinned against the holy God and that you are sorry you sinned against the holy God, but that's not all there is to it either. It is a turn around that you do toward God, away from sin, away from self, away from everything else you've been holding on to, and turn totally, completely unto God himself and believe in God. If you ever get saved, you'll make a complete turnaround. You don't get saved saying, well, now I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to ask God to save me. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to join the church. But I'm going to keep drinking my beer. I'm going to keep cussing. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to keep, and I believe I'll be all right. That's not the way you get saved. You ever get saved, you'll come totally clean with God, giving it all to God, trusting God fully, completely, totally for your salvation, or you don't get saved. It is a total, complete repentance toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God said you'd be saved. John 1:12. But as many as believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, we've heard this. Why do you keep preaching it? Because you must be born again. You must be born again. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the